Father, there are not many things that take our breath away. But some do. And one of them is the fact that you have loved us to the extent that you were willing to go all the way to the cross and die for us. Father, let this never roll over our lips easily. But let us always remember, as we have done today, that there was blood that was given, a body that was broken. Love was more than pretty words. Love was a deed, an action. Love was pain. Love was dying on the cross. And that's the basis of our faith. That's how we know that you have accepted us, Father, because we have in Jesus someone who paid it all. Thank you for this confirmation, and thank you for reminding us today again that this is the rock on which we stand. That's where we put our faith on. Thank you that you're here this morning, Father. We pray that your presence may continue to fill our hearts and our minds as we consider what you would like to share with us today. We pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever witnessed anything that would deserve the little adjective majestic lately? Majestic. While we may refer to mountains as majestic, those are majestic mountains. Or some would refer to a specific piece of music as majestic. But using the word majestic in connection with a little baby doesn't seem really appropriate. Not the right word that you would choose. It's more like cute, sweet, cuddly, but not majestic. However, our theme for this Advent season is witness His majesty. And as we hear and consider some persons who have witnessed Jesus through their own eyes, maybe we come to witness Jesus as well over the next several weeks and see not just a baby that's so cute there in the stable, but majesty, majesty. Well, for us who are living in Canada, we are familiar with this word majesty. We know that we have the majesty, the queen, that our country is connected with. But for those countries, like I grew up in Germany, and that was not a word, or queen or king or any of this was not used in any context, and we would not call our president His Majesty. But we know what majesty is. Majesty has something royal to it, something of importance. And for those of you who took Latin at some point of time in school, as I did many years ago, we know that it comes from a little word that means great or greater. Great. Something to be truly great. Well, here's our story for today, and let's listen in and see what this story has to say about witnessing His Majesty and how people in this story have come to meet Jesus. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, at the time when Herod was king, some wise and learned men came to Jerusalem from the east. "Where is the one," they asked, "who has been born to be king of the Jews? We have seen His star rising in the east, and we have come to worship Him." When King Herod heard this, he was very disturbed, and the whole of Jerusalem was as well. He called together all the chief priests and scribes of the people and inquired from them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied. That's what it says in the prophet, "You, Bethlehem in Judea land, are not the least of Judah's princes. From out of you will come the ruler who will shepherd Israel, my people." Then Herod called the wise men and to him in secret. He found out from them precisely when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem. "Off you go," he said, "and make a thorough search for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I can come and worship him too." When they heard what the king said, they set off. There was the star, the one they had seen rising in the east, going ahead of them. It went and stood still over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were beside themselves with joy and excitement. They went into the house and saw the child with Mary, the mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure chests and gave them presents, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they returned to their own country by a different route. Have you ever been in a place where it's really dark? I mean, really dark. We who are living in a city, I think we don't know what that means, because light is on all the time. I still remember many years ago when I was traveling with two of my friends. We went to Norway, and we went camping. It was actually in the summer. So we went camping, and it was getting dark, and we got lost. So we drove up a windy road and thought there must be some camping ground up there, and we drove up and up and up, and it was darker and darker, and finally the road ended, and we just said, "No, we're done, we're tired, we just pitch up our tent here and see what happens." And we did. But the one thing I remember very distinctly when we were up there, we were all three standing there, it was absolutely quiet and dark. Really dark and quiet, no noise. Even our whisper was already too loud. It was just a unique experience. But then when you looked up into the sky, it was just unbelievable. It was just, wow, never seen so many stars at once. Well, that's what you have to imagine people experienced all the time when they lived in the times of Jesus. Where there was no electric light that lit up the cities, the villages. When it was dark, it was dark. And in this ancient world where there was such darkness, any kind of night or any change in the night sky was absolutely visible. Things would have been noticed much easier than we would today. Connect this with the worldview that was predominant in those days when people felt that everything is connected. The world was a bit like a plate, and then there was this big glass cupola over this, that covered everything. And anything that happened here on earth somehow was reflected in heaven and vice versa. Stuff that happened up there also had to be reflected down here. That was the worldview. That's how they viewed the world. That's how they interpreted the world. And that was also the ground or the science on which those wise men based their conclusions. Something unusual happened in the sky that would, mean something happened here on earth. And as you read through many of the commentaries, there are so many different speculations about what exactly now happened there. What exactly did they see? Was it a comet that was flying around there? Was it the constellation of Jupiter and Saturn that came together in the year 7 BC? And so we don't know. We don't know all this for sure. But those wise men who were astronomers in those days, and scientists, if you will, felt like something happened, and they interpreted in such a way that something happened in Judea. A king was born in Judea. If it was Jupiter and Saturn, then it was natural for them to interpret that way, because Jupiter was the planet of the kings and Saturn stood for Israel. But again, we don't know. Matthew leaves a lot of details out that we would love to know when we read these stories. So, for example, where exactly did they come from? What country? We don't know. Who were they actually? What are magi? You can read it up, and there's several different versions of what exactly they are. And what exactly did they see? Lots of legends have spun around all of this. Then we interpret it this way, that we know, and this is always a good question, you know, how many wise men were they? Anyone? Three. Sure. Does it say anywhere in the Bible? No. But legend has built this story, because there were three gifts, you know, and the three gifts mean, well, there must be three wise men. No, we don't know. We have no idea. And legend also gave them names. Maybe you have heard all them too, those names. Like Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. But we don't know. It's not in the text. You just heard the text. That's the only text that we have in the Bible about this, so we don't know. But legends were spun around them. And the other legend that is also spun around this is when we have a nativity scene, that you also see them together with the shepherds, you know, at the stable. And even that is not true, because here nothing is mentioned of a stable, but a house. And most likely they visited Mary and Joseph and the little baby, Jesus, in a house somewhere in Bethlehem where they still lived for a while. But anyhow, that's the story we want to take a look at. But before we do that, let's take a look. Here is a wise man, a fictional wise man, reflecting on this journey.
With kings you show reverence, humility, honor. But I had no intention of doing that with this child. We weren't looking for a Messiah, just seeking to satisfy our curiosity. You understand? Let's see if A plus B can equal C. So this curiosity led me and my companions to the one they claimed to be a king. I must tell you, I'm not moved by emotion. Skeptical for the most part. My colleagues say cynical. Maybe they're right. I deal in logic. Maps. Stars. Books. History. So we followed the star. We found the mother and father and the boy they called Jesus in Bethlehem. Yes, I was expecting a child, but, well, there he was. The boy who drove Herod mad, who held command to armies of angels, who lured peasant shepherds away from their sole livelihood. This child it claimed to be. I'm sorry. Like I said, a king in my own right, had no intention of bowing to this child. I was bound only by curiosity. But then I saw him. And I felt a fascination. Something unmistakable. Something I had never seen with my own eyes. Divinity. Since the beginning of time, kings have invented their own wild mythologies of their birth. But this king's birth was foretold by prophets long before he took his first earthly breath. Other kings spread tales to their kingdoms of their triumphs and valor. But this king said nothing. Legions of angels spoke for him. I think of him every day. However, to satisfy my curiosity and found the answer I didn't know I needed. A Messiah.
Their curiosity led them to Jesus. The fictional wise men here on this clip pointed out to his own curiosity. And that sounds believable. There are different pathways to Jesus. There are different journeys how we meet Jesus. And as we go through the next several weeks, we will also notice there are different ways how people came to stand before this baby Jesus. Here, it was curiosity. These men didn't accidentally bump into Jesus. They were curious, and their curiosity sent them on a search. But it all began with observation. They were observant. And you might say that was part of their job. That's what they do. They observe the skies. They observe what's going on around them and try to interpret that and see what that all means. It was part of their knowledge. It was part of their research. And although we know today that their science was flawed, they drew their conclusions out of that, and it led them to Jesus. They somehow knew a king must have been born in Israel, and they were right, while those people who should have known didn't recognize that it happened. Some believe that they knew about Israel's hope because of the witness and testimony of those who have lived long ago in that country, in Babylon. We know that the people of Israel lived in Babylon and stayed there for quite a while, 70 years or so, before they were released, going back home. There were famous people of the Bible who lived there, like Daniel, who also was known in the courts of the kings. What do we know? But we know that somehow that they left a witness there in this pagan Gentile country. Who knows what your witness leaves behind? Ever thought about that? The place where you have worked for so many years, the school you have attended, the people that lived in your neighborhood, and you lived with them there for a while, and you left the testimony by who you are, by what you said, by what you did. And it may come to fruition years later, like it did in this story. Who knows what kind of witness they left behind. However, we need to acknowledge one thing. God is at work around us all the time. God is at work around us all the time, whether it is that we recognize it through flawed science or whether we are just bumping into it. But God is at work. God is at work around us. And that was the strong belief of the early followers of Jesus Christ. Paul, when he was writing to the young Christians in Rome, he told them that if you want to, God can be recognized in what is created all around you. When he stood with the philosophers of Athens and talked to them about the altar that he found where they worshiped the unknown God, he strongly believed that they worshiped Yahweh a long time before they knew about him. They were convinced that God is at work around us, that God is there, although we don't recognize him necessarily as such. And there was a story of Jonah in the Old Testament who had to recognize that God is at work even among his enemies, the Ninevites, the people of Nineveh. Curiosity is a good trait. Curiosity is something good to have, and please, we don't talk about nosiness. It's often a fine line, you know, being curious and nosy. But looking at the world around us with open eyes and with alertness and with the realization that this world is inhabited by God and God is at work all around me should make me high alert and say, God, what is it? Where are you? Where do you make yourself known? Do you notice God at work around you? Do you notice that when things happen around you that not everything is just accidental? That sometimes there is a star that is rising and you need to recognize that and draw the wrong conclusion, and I mean all of that symbolically for sure. But are we living with this kind of awareness that God is present, that He is at work outside, not just here in church on Sunday morning? I would almost think He's way more present out there when you're living your daily life. I just listened this week to a podcast where they interviewed Dr. Willie James Jennings, who wrote a new commentary on the book of Acts. And in this commentary and in his talk, he pointed out that one of the distinguishing facts of the book of Acts and the early story of the church is that whenever people were prompted to do that they really didn't want to do, it could be the Holy Spirit. And he points out we in the early church how the early Christians were prompted by the Holy Spirit to do what they didn't want to do. And recognize the Holy Spirit is talking to us. We need to get out of here. We need to get moving. We need to move and tell others about Jesus. It was the Spirit who moved them. Could it be that something around you triggered your curiosity? Do you sense or have you sensed the Holy Spirit in some form speaking to you? Is there things happening around you recently where you felt like, wow, why did that happen? Why did I bump into this person? Why was this already occurring in my life? Alertness. Curiosity observes. And secondly, curiosity that leads to Jesus searches. One way of expressing curiosity is by asking questions. Follow-up questions. Questions that lead somewhere to answers or demand answers. And their question in those wise men eventually led them to go on a search. We tend to read this short text so nonchalantly sometimes, just to think, oh yeah, then they packed up their SUVs, you know, and then they drove over the desert and they finally came to Jesus. But to think about the fact what it cost them, you know, to saddle their camels, most likely we don't even know whether they're camels, but whether they used some form of transportation and then they went on a search, maybe for days, maybe for weeks, down to Jerusalem. They were not just happy to see a celestial phenomenon rising up there and say, oh, wonderful, let's go to bed, let's go back to bed and take a good nap. No, it triggered in them to look deeper into what they saw. It triggered in them to search out what that is. They really packed their suitcases and left. They wanted more. They wanted to see it for themselves. They wanted to meet this king and welcome him and honor him. What would make you get up and dig deeper? What would make you to pursue more deeply the questions that you have already in your mind? What are the essential questions you need to be asking right now, even in the life that you are in right now? Where are you searching for answers and how? We all deal with circumstances in our lives that demand ever so often that we stop and ask questions. Where do you want to live? Where to go to school? What to do after school? Who to go into business with? Who do we trust? How to invest? What about my family situation? And on and on and on, there's questions. Don't they sound like very mundane and daily? Yes. That's my life. That's your life. It's not always the big things. But those are the questions that are there in my life that are coming up and that I need to find answers with. Or are there questions about your faith? About God? The Bible? What are we doing with them? Do we dare to ask those questions? Dig deeper? Find answers? Even at the cost of not finding all answers satisfactory? I said it many times before, I love people with questions. Not knowing always the answer, not knowing always what is the right thing, but having questions. And especially it's about your faith. It is about God, if it's about the Bible, if it's about our faith, that we dare to ask questions, that we are curious, and that our curiosity leads us to on a search. Curiosity that leads to Jesus observes, it searches, and thirdly, it's asking for help. As they arrived in Jerusalem, they may have been surprised that in Jerusalem, business is as usual. I have to think about this. You know, they saw the star, they knew a king was born, and they come into the capital of Jerusalem, of Israel, and see, nobody really excited. No celebration going on. Did they miss anything? Was it all a big mistake? So they ask questions. Where is the king that is to be born? And you know what kind of flurry that started. All of a sudden, what? King being born? Where? And you know Herod, the paranoid guy who always was paranoid of being somehow, you know, somebody looking out for him to be on his throne. Him being rejected from the Israelites because he was not really a Jew. The whole tension is flaring up at a moment when they just ask a simple question. Where is the king of the Jews? And it says, oh, Jerusalem was in a flurry. The quiet life in Jerusalem was interrupted. But they should have known. They should have known. There were some shepherds who probably told some legend and some story somewhere, but what do shepherds say? You can rely on those guys anyhow. They dream something up and they sit around the fire. But their question sent Herod and the theologians also on a search. It awakened their curiosity. Wow, what? A king to be born? Where? And they came back to the ancient scriptures with all these questions and found out that, oh yes, something is being said about that, that the king is to be born in Bethlehem. Hey, but didn't notice. Didn't really follow up on any of those talks of those shepherds and those poor people. The wise men invited input in their search. They asked those who should have known. And they weren't shy of doing so. You see, and that's what one of the things is that God invites us to do. He invites curiosity. It says in Psalm 14, verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven at the human race to see if there's anyone wise and seeks God. God is not threatened by asking questions. God is not threatened by our curiosity. Actually, He looks for that. He looks for that if somebody seeks Him, if somebody looks out for Him. He's not afraid of questions. And what we learn from the wise men is they are not afraid to invite others into the search for answers. Even if it causes a stir, even if it causes some discomfort. And the wise men found actually the answer they were looking for. Who are you inviting into your search for answers? Is there someone you could ask? Is there someone you could just say, you know what, can you help me? I need an answer. I have doubts. I have questions. Can you help me in this search? And finally, after observing, searching, and inviting for help, curiosity is rewarded. They finally stand before Jesus. As I said before, we don't know exactly where that was, but most likely not in the stable. But they stand before Jesus. Was it the kind of king that they expected to meet? We don't know. But one thing I could for sure imagine, that there was a conversation happening between the wise men and Mary and Joseph. And they were comparing stories and say, hey, what's going on? We had this story happening here. What about you? And Mary and Joseph were sharing their story and what was happening and how this child was born and what circumstances and what the angel said. And so when they put two and two together, and you have seen this one imaginary wise man, all of a sudden they are in awe. Wow. That's more than just a little baby. And there is this one adjective that fits to that baby, that is majesty. Majesty. Angels are moved in heaven when he was born. Majesty. It is interesting that the theologians of the time didn't bother
to go to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. They didn't bother to just look up where what really happened there. And Herod just had this fake thing of, yeah, let's figure that out and come back and tell me that I'm going to worship him too. That's one of the themes in the life of Jesus, actually. That those most unlikely will come and worship the Messiah. And those who should, don't. It was that Roman officer who was concerned about his servant who went to Jesus and went on a search to find where Jesus is. And he was not ashamed to ask for help and said, Jesus, come and help me here. And Jesus points out and says, wow, I have not seen any face of this like this anywhere in all Israel. It was a Syrophoenician woman who cared for her daughter that she was deadly sick and came to Jesus. And Jesus made the same comment and said, wow, I have not seen any of that. Those who are unlikely, or most unlikely, be those who should have in the race to meet Jesus. Are you on that journey to Jesus? Or are you too comfortable where you are right now? Too comfortable where things are in your life? And yeah, there might be something about him, but you know, I have other things to do. And then there is this Roman soldier that shouldn't be there who goes way before you and comes to Jesus and asks him for help. There's this Syrophoenician woman who comes to Jesus. They're the wise men who make all their way through the Middle East, and come and meet Jesus. They went on the journey to find Jesus. In fact, we find a text in the Old Testament where it gives us some insight through the prophet of Isaiah what God feels about that. It's in Isaiah 65, verse 1. It says, I was found by those who didn't seek me. I became well known to those who did not ask for me. But about Israel, he said, all day long I held out my hands to this disobedient and stubborn people. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says about this God. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who come to worship God must believe that he really does exist and that he rewards those who seek him. That he rewards those who seek him. God loves people who are curious. God loves people who are curious about him, who ask questions about him, who want to know about him, who are reaching out to him in their situations of life. So the question again is for us, for you, is what are the essential questions that you need to be asking in your life right now? Are you curious about Jesus? Could it be that at the same time, while you are on the search for Jesus, that he is on the lookout for you and says, I'm waiting for you. I was just waiting that you just move and come closer to me. You remember the story of the prodigal son? What a story. The son, in all his shame, finally finds the courage to move back to his father and says, no matter what they think now, no matter what he does to me, if I'm even the least of the least on his household, it's okay. I am going back to my father. And while he is, the father comes running toward him. God is not threatened by your questions. God is not threatened or in any form influenced by shame because of what we bring to him, because we have such a messed up life. We have some dumb questions. We may have silly questions. God is not ever acting and puts you to shame. He is running toward you and wants to meet you. Like these wise men who gave us an example of what curiosity it takes to come to Jesus. Where, how, and with whom are you searching right now? And then maybe, what door or doors are opening for you that you should walk through? Where you come to this place to stand before Jesus and Jesus is pointing you to this or that direction. Where do you need to go? I hope that the next couple of weeks, this Advent season, will not be just the season that we celebrate every year, but also a time of reflection, a time where we open our eyes to see what God is doing around us, where God is at work, and where questions are triggered in my heart, and I need to follow up on that, go deeper, ask these questions, see where that leads me and where God may lead me in all of this. And who knows, I may end up there before Jesus, him as a child, humble but full of majesty. Let's pray. Father, we have so many questions. And at the same time, we also have to admit that we are so proud of our independence, that we are so proud of the fact that we can figure it out on our own, that we can figure life out on our own. We don't need anyone else, really. Those wise men give us an example of what it means to look for you, to be alert for the things that are happening around us, to follow up with questions, to go on a surge, to ask others to help us. And then when we come and stand before you to be overwhelmed again by who you are, that you are this God who came down to earth as a baby, who was not ashamed to take our place, who is not ashamed to call us his friends, and who came here to earth to give us life, everlasting life, a quality of life that we cannot find anywhere else. Why would we go anywhere else and look for life anywhere else except for you? God, in this coming season, even in during this day, I pray that there will be moments when we just have those encounters with you, where we just open our eyes and you reveal yourself to us and we go on this search. And maybe some are on a journey for quite a while. I pray that you will come alongside. Give them patience during this journey. Help them to wait. But then when the answers are there, to go through the doors that you open for them. Will you do that, God? We pray this in your name. Amen.